And the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this is one of those readings where the standard way of interpreting it is just so well known. I mean, everybody knows what this is about. And of course, I look at that and I immediately want to ask, are you sure? Is that really what's going on here? And I don't think it is. The reading, the understanding of this that I came to from a very young age was that this is a story about how important it is to live a good life so that when you die, you can go to a good place instead of a bad place. And, you know, I mean, you can really easily see how this story could be read that way. I don't think it's wrong. But I think there's more going on here that is worth digging and finding, okay? So let me try and make the case for you that this is not about behaving now so that you will be rewarded later when you die, okay? I think there's more to it than that. And the first thing that leads me to believe that is that the whole story revolves around this chasm that is between the rich man and Abraham with Lazarus by his side. Where did that chasm come from? What is this chasm that cannot be crossed? Well, all we can really do to answer a question like that is look at the story. And the story begins with a description of the rich man who wears fine purple robes, the color of royalty even. And he lives in a beautiful house with a wall around it to keep the riffraff out. And at the gate to this house, there is a poor man, a beggar. And the beggar has a name. His name is Lazarus. We don't even know the rich man's name. And the rich man would go into this house every day and eat sumptuous meals. Sumptuous meals, wonderful food. And every day, as he went through his gate, on his way out or his way in, he had to walk around Lazarus. Now, we know that he knew Lazarus was there. He knows the guy's name. And so, in this afterlife scene, when he calls out to Abraham, he says, "Send Lazarus to cool my thirst." He did not see Lazarus as a human being in need when he was lying suffering at his gates. And he still doesn't see Lazarus as a human in need when he is dead and looking across this chasm at Abraham. All he sees is that lesser being named Lazarus who should be sent to serve me, who should be sent to bring water and place it on my tongue because I'm uncomfortable. That's what Lazarus is for. He has failed to see the humanity in the other. And I would argue that that is where the chasm began. That's the source of this chasm that cannot be crossed. And so, recognizing that something has gone badly wrong, the rich man changes his tactic and he says, "Look, if you can't save me, let's at least save my brothers. Please send Lazarus," after all, he's just a servant, "send Lazarus to my father's house so that he can warn my brothers that they will end up in this place just as I have if they don't change their ways." And Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets." And then the rich man says something interesting. He says, "No, but if you send someone from the dead, that will convince them. That will be enough to convince my five brothers to change their ways." And that's why I think this story is for us, because we have someone who has been sent from the dead. We have Jesus, who has risen from the dead and has brought us this message that God's love is greater than even death itself. That's the message of the gospel. And in this story, the rich man has missed that point, and he's stuck on the wrong side of the chasm. So I was reading an interesting book, and I read a modern-day parable that I would like to share with you, because I think it helps to illustrate this point. In this modern-day parable, there were two brothers, and at a very young age, both of them came to faith. They came to know God and to trust in God, and one of them really took that to heart, and he lived his life as a life of faith, and he devoted himself to helping those who were suffering and who were marginalized. He went and he gave away his possessions to the benefit of the poor, and he went and lived in the most difficult parts of the city where he could make the biggest difference. Ultimately, this commitment to being among the poor and the suffering and the marginalized cost him. It cost him his relationship with the woman he loved. His life was hard. His life was hard, and he was sick quite often. And when he died, he didn't have a lot of friends. Not a lot of people came to his funeral. The other brother, he didn't take his faith all that seriously. He pretty much forgot about it after that first experience. And he grew to be a man of means. He was wealthy and comfortable and influential. And he married the woman of the love of his life, and they had many kids together. And when his life came to an end, he was surrounded by family and friends. And both of them went to heaven. And God greeted them. And God embraced them both and gave them each an equal share of the kingdom of God. Now, the first brother was surprised. He was surprised that this brother, other brother of his, who had done so little in life, received an equal share. But his surprise was the surprise of joy. And he went and he embraced his brother, and he said, "Brother, now my joy is complete, for we are finally together. Come and break bread with me." Now, this story, this modern-day parable, it only makes sense if we assume that God is going to reward and punish us based on the actions of our lives. But what if the payoff, the reward for an ethical deed is the deed itself? What if each time that first brother did something for a neighbor in need, that was the payoff, right then and there? Not something being stored up for later, but right then and there. He knew that person as a person. He saw that person's need. He had compassion. He had the ability to recognize that Christ was within him. That was his faith. And he had the ability to recognize Christ in the other and to tend to that other. Lazarus. Now, I just realized I left out an important part in the second story, okay? At the end of the story, when the first brother embraces the second and says, "Come and let us break bread together," the second brother breaks down in tears. He's brokenhearted because he has lost an entire life that he could have lived knowing Christ and seeing Christ in others. He missed the opportunity during his life to have the reward of love and kindness. He missed that the experience of the presence of God in his own life and in the others around him. And that broke his heart. And I think that's what we see in this story of the rich man looking across a chasm that cannot be crossed. He has lost the chance to be in the presence of the sacred, to recognize the sacred in the other. He missed that chance during his life. And so he tries to send Lazarus to his brothers to warn them, to awaken them to the presence of God all around us. It's so easy to mistake the abundance of the world for the abundance of life. It's so easy to think that we need to go after wealth and possessions and influence, fame, power, whatever it is that really gets you excited. It's so easy to think that that's where the payoff in life is. But what the rich man discovered was that the payoff is in seeing the presence of Christ in Lazarus sitting at his gate. The second brother realized when God welcomed him and loved him, and he realized that God's love was there even for him, he looked back and realized that God's love had always been there for him. And God's love is there for you. God's love is there for us. In each moment, as we sit here in this worship, as we say prayers together, as we sit at home thinking of those whom we love, as we engage in ministries helping people in our lives and in the world, God is present. First, God is present in you. Christ is in you, for you, and through you, and Christ is present in the other. And when we recognize that and act in faith, in love, in compassion, in generosity, each of those acts is its own payoff, because in each of those acts, we know the presence of God. Amen.